You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
And we're going to get started this morning. And as you're coming in, would you turn to John chapter 21? John chapter 21. So Friday last week, a week ago this past Friday, we met together and talked about the crucifixion of Christ. And last Sunday, we talked about the resurrection of Christ. And we're gonna do the post-Easter discussion that Peter and Christ had on the beach this morning. So we're going to discuss what happened after the resurrection, about a week after the resurrection. So John chapter 21. Let's pray. God, guide and direct me and our hearts together as we open your word. May we see you as you reveal yourself to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading the Bible requires a little bit of work. Understanding what kind of scripture you're reading really matters. For example, if I'm reading an imperative like, say, the epistles, the epistle of Ephesians, it's pretty straightforward. It tells me how to think. It tells me how to act. Tells me what to believe. It's systematic. It's like most of us. It's Greek thinking in terms of how I think, not in terms of what I think. And we tend to be Greek thinkers in terms of how we think. God willing, not what we think. But if I'm reading a narrative which comprises about 50% of the Bible, it actually reads a little bit differently. I have to recognize that the author is telling a story, the whole story of the book, to make a point. And each story within that narrative is a part of the greater narrative, pointing to the main idea. That's why sometimes in the synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see stories in different places. It's not because they can't agree on when that happened. It's because the Jewish style of writing is to write in such a way that I'm making a point, and I'm going to tell this story not necessarily in chronological order, but because it makes sense in this space. So as we look at the story of John today, we need to understand the book of John as a whole and what this story is communicating as a book. The book of John is written to communicate who Jesus is and how we are to respond to him. Look at John chapter 20 right up here. Now, John did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these things, this whole book, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Today's, and I would call it very true story, is actually the culmination of the life of Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus to Peter specifically, but also for us as well. And that's the big idea for our story. Jesus, or for our message today, Jesus is revealing himself in multiple ways if we would just look and listen. Jesus is revealing himself in multiple ways if we would just look and listen. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, which you don't have to do, but if you are, get your pen ready because we have a lot of points. All right? So point number one, here's how we're going to start this morning. Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. Look at verse 1, 21 of John. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then this way, he showed himself. It's stated three times that Jesus is revealing himself. Twice here in verse 1, and then once in verse 14. Look at verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Even though in many ways this passage feels like it's about Peter, it's actually about Jesus. About Jesus revealing himself. We would like to make the scripture about us, not even in a selfish way, but because we want to apply what the scripture has to say. In fact, I've heard scripture described this way in this acrostic, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, Bible, right? I've heard it described that way. I've heard it called a manual for living. I've heard it called a guidebook for our lives, and I've heard it called many other things. But I want you to understand this. I don't want you to miss this. This is so important. Scripture is primarily about Jesus. And the application for humanity is what we do with Jesus. And in verse 2, we see the first application for humanity from this passage. And that's our second point this morning. It's far more difficult to recognize Jesus when we're holding on to sin and doubt. It is far more difficult to recognize Jesus when we're holding on to sin and shame. Simon Peter, verse 2, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and others of his disciples were together. Just a quick, interesting note here. And we're going to go back to names later, so I think this is important. I wrestled with whether to even leave this in, but I think we're going to this morning. Interesting note, Thomas here is called the twin. He's not what we call Thomas all the time, which is what, Thomas? Doubting Thomas. He's called the twin. Maybe this is because Jesus already revealed himself to Thomas. In chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, Jesus reveals himself to Thomas. And you remember that Thomas says in this passage, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger in the print of his nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And of course, there's a meme out there that's like Jesus standing behind Thomas as he's saying that, right? And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers in here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Little other side note about Thomas. Thomas is only mentioned once in all of the other synoptic gospels, one time in each of the synoptic gospels. Here in the book of John, he's actually mentioned 7 times. It seems like the disciple that Jesus loved had a unique relationship with Thomas in some way or another. But Thomas is called the twin here. And we compare this to Judas, who is almost always referred to as the betrayer in the book of John. Clearly, the other disciples didn't know him as the betrayer his whole ministry. He was with Jesus and the disciples for 3 years. They were like, "Hey, betrayer, come here." Because at the Last Supper, they were all confused, right? They all said, "Well, who's going to betray you? Who is it? Is it me, Lord?" But John clearly calls him that throughout the gospel. Last note about Titus. We're gonna get to this a little bit later. But I want you to see what Jesus calls Simon Peter here. Look at verse 15. "So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, this was Simon's name before knowing Jesus. And here we know that Jesus calls him Peter later, but moves back to where he was prior to knowing Jesus. About Christ. We're going to talk more about that later. Let's read on in verse 3 though. "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat that night and they caught nothing," which is my experience with fishing. I could be in that boat. And frankly, if I was ever in the boat, it would be Jesus alone that could make me catch a fish. I'm pretty sure. I've never caught a fish in my life. Not one. I've cast. I'll stop talking about me. Okay. Now, a lot is made about being back in the Sea of Galilee and being back into the fishing and being back to their beginnings, but I actually don't think it's a terrible thing. I actually think it's a reference to Mark 16. Jesus said to them, do not be alarmed, the angel said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples, interesting here, and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So I think whether they're going back to their roots and frustrated, or whether they're just saying, we're waiting to see Jesus again, they're back in Galilee, and they're back in their boats. Either way, Jesus interacts with them in a familiar space and in a way that will connect dots for them. They would remember their first meeting with Jesus. Look at Matthew 4 with me real quick. And Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishermen. And they said to him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. Let's read on in our passage, though. When the morning had now come, this is verse 4 of John 21. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Now, I could get into all the Greek and Hebrew, but here's what it basically sounds like when Jesus says that. He says something if we said it in America, it would have sounded something like this. Hey guys, have you caught anything yet? Do you at least have a snack for me? And of course he knew the answer. There's not a fish on the boat. They're alone. They're without food again. They've been fishing likely all night. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now, Peter doesn't yet know that it's Jesus, and it's a little astonishing for me, mostly because he's heard these words before. Luke chapter 5. Then he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put down a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the partners to come and help them, and they came in both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And here we have a really similar situation in John chapter 21. The ministry of Christ has ended. He's been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's interacting with his brother Peter here. And he says, let down your nets. And they pull out a great number of fish. We would expect that maybe Peter's reaction would be the same, that he would say to Jesus, depart from me because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Especially after Peter has denied Jesus during those trials. But it's actually quite odd that he doesn't. And to our point here, that it's far more difficult to realize or to recognize Jesus when we're holding on to sin and to doubt. Peter doesn't even know that this is the Christ. John had to point it out to him. We're going to take a little test this morning. And I'm going to test this on our time, so I'm going to find out if I can do the second service or not. So you might be longer than second service. All right. So here's the test. Here's what you have to do. There are people in black shirts and people in white shirts, and they're throwing balls around. I want you to count how many times the people in white shirts throw the basketball. We good? Thumbs up? Count how many times the people in white shirts throw the basketball. Here we go.
This is a test of selective attention.
I didn't know it had sound.
I told them that. Okay, here we go. It's about a minute. It's about a minute. Just the people in white, right? All right, now I have a question for you. How many of you noticed the gorilla? How many of you missed the gorilla completely? Yeah. You're so focused on, you were so focused on the fact that you were catching those people throwing the people in white t-shirts throwing. You didn't see that a gorilla walked up across the stage and went like this in the middle of all the throwing of the basketballs. When our focus, and hear me on this, when our focus is on our sin and our shame, like us, it's really difficult to see Jesus, even if he is revealing himself to us. And that leads to our next idea, which is this. Jesus reveals himself to us in our weakness. Jesus reveals himself to us in our weakness. Look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments because he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. That's about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. So 100 yards from shore, Peter comes to the understanding that this is Jesus standing before him, and he dresses. Now, it was not unusual for a fisherman to have the outer cloak of his garment off when he was doing his work. That was actually quite normal. And his dressing honestly reminds me a bit of Adam and Eve clothing themselves because they were ashamed and they knew that they were going to interact with the Lord. It's the next part of this passage that communicates unusual behavior for a fisherman. He's 100 yards off of shore, and he dives into the water with a net full of fish connected to his boat. Again, Peter didn't recognize Jesus here. John did. Peter heard that it was Jesus from John, and then he leaps into the water. He doesn't ask Jesus to let him walk on water. He doesn't even dive in gracefully. I'm not sure that Peter did anything gracefully. There was a sense in this passage that Peter was desperate to get near Jesus. Look at verse 9. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and they laid their fish on it and bread. Now, this is super interesting to me. In all of the scripture, there was only one other time that we see this idea of a fire of coals. It's a very specific Greek word that is used, and it would have stopped Peter in his tracks. It's used in John chapter 18. Read with me. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the outside door. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jesus doesn't do this by accident. Peter will need to own up to his actions. Jesus builds the exact fire that Peter stood by when he denied Christ. Now, this isn't done to accuse or to torment Peter, but Jesus is going to have a difficult conversation with him. Jesus is going to reveal to Peter who he is, who Christ is. I want you to recognize this. Jesus does not ignore sin. Jesus does not dismiss sin. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, it's okay, no big deal." Jesus wants us to confess our sin so he can forgive our sin. And he's willing to engage and forgive us in our weakest moments. Now, it's well documented that I like watching lawn mowing videos. But I like something else as well. You're just like, this gets weirder all the time. I like to watch furniture rehab videos. I love to watch a master craftsman strip paint, smooth edges, tear something apart, and put it all back together more beautiful and more stable than the way it was originally created. Something like this. And one of the reasons I love this is because I cannot do that. And I know you woodworkers are like, oh, yes, you can. And I'm going to tell you, no, I cannot. There's a skill to doing these kind of things. And when God gave that skill, I was apparently in the bathroom break or something. So this is where some of us are. We are people that need rehabilitation. We are people that need God to do a work in their lives. But there's something more difficult. It's the furniture that's been built poorly, but looks fine on the outside. It's furniture that needs a total overhaul, but you would never know. This is a chair in my office. Don't ever sit on this chair. I bought two of these chairs. I like the way they look. Paisley's one of my favorite colors. And so I bought two of these chairs. I sat in one of them, and it was one of several chairs in my lifetime that has crumpled under my weight. Literally, I sat in it, and it flattened out as like a half bed onto the floor. Now, this one still remains, but you'll notice that it's against the wall there, and I literally tell people, please don't sit there. It's just for looks. Some of us are the table. We know we need Jesus' handiwork in our lives. We may be afraid to go to him in our weakness. Please know that he is ready to reclaim us for himself and for his kingdom. But some of us are like the chair in my office. We look put together, but we know. We know we're not stable. We're weak. And we have to admit our weakness to allow Jesus to reconstruct us. Sin, anxiety, anger, addiction, hurt. No matter what you are facing this morning, Jesus is the master reclaimer. He is the master redeemer. He is there in your weakness and in mine to reveal himself to us. He is the reason, there is a reason he can engage us in our most vulnerable weaknesses and moments. It's because Jesus reveals himself as full of power and glory. Jesus reveals himself as full and of power and glory. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come, eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I have two weird theology geek out moments that I'd love to talk to you about afterwards, but we're not going to talk about today. One is there are 153 fish. If you want a nerd geek out theology thing, conversation, talk to me afterwards. It's really cool. Number two, this is strange to me. On three occasions, he interacted with the disciples, and the disciples did not know who he was. Once was with Mary at the tomb, if you remember. Once was with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then here, again, you might say, well, he was 100 yards away, but it was Jesus' voice. They had heard that quite a few times. So I don't know what that's all about, and if you want to geek out with me about that, I'd love to have that conversation with you as well. We've already talked about the net of fish Jesus helped Peter and the disciples with at the beginning of their relationship. But this meal will remind them of another miracle as well. John chapter 6, and I'll read part of this to you. In John chapter 6, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 people. And in verse 9 it says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? That's what Andrew said, Simon Peter's brother. And Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. And you know the story. At the end of distributing to 5,000 men, likely close to 12,000 people, they gather up all the fragments, and there are 12 baskets full, one for each disciple, still full of barley loaves and still full of fish. Here in this passage, again, the disciples have been out working all night and they have no food. But Jesus again provides miraculously, powerfully, gloriously. And it isn't just the fish that they caught that he provides. He also has bread, and it's not revealed where that comes from in this text. Look at verse 13. When they came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Right after the feeding the 5,000, here are the words Jesus likely, Jesus' words likely reverberated in the hearts of the disciples. John chapter 6. If you would turn there with me, I want to read this together. John 6. Keep your finger in John 21. We're going to read verse 30 of John chapter 6. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Here's what he says in verse 30. Therefore he said to them, what sign will you perform for them that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? And that is the people talking to Jesus. Our fathers ate the manna in the deserts, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, Jesus is fed the 5,000. He goes away for a while and prays. Then a whole nother crowd comes up and they're like, hey, what are you going to do for us? And what they really want is not what Jesus is offering from the perspective of salvation and redemption. What they really want is some food. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives to you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to us, Lord, give us this bread always. They think they're getting manna again. They think God is going to sprinkle the desert with this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Remember, Jesus reveals himself as full of grace and forgiveness. He provides the food, he provides the fire, and he provides himself to his disciples. But there was more that Peter needed, and Jesus revealed. He reveals himself, point five, as full of grace and forgiveness. As full of grace and forgiveness. Look at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is in chapter 21, we're back in chapter 21. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. D. Carson says this, this ministry is described in verbs, not in nouns. Tend, feed, not be a pastor, not hold the office of a pastor. And the sheep are Christ's sheep, not Peter's. Not tend your flock, but tend my feet or my sheep. Jesus is saying to Peter, this is how I know that you will love me, not by your failure, but by your obedience. It is not your failure that will define you,
but your obedience. In fact, this is so neat to me. Jesus has this conversation with Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then Peter has a conversation with elders as well. The elders who are among you, I exhort. You can use the word pastor there as well, shepherd. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter understood what Jesus was asking in this passage. Peter obeyed. I want you to recognize that this is not only an apology and acceptance. This is a commissioning. The grace and forgiveness that Jesus are expressing are his calling. Peter may have already repented of the sin of denying Jesus. We don't know. Peter's interacted with Jesus a couple of times already. This is the third time the passage says that he has revealed himself to them. But here we have Jesus calling Peter to service. And not once, but three times. An obvious reference to his denial. But again, I don't believe that Jesus is doing this to hurt or make fun or make Peter feel guilty, but to communicate the vastness of his own grace. Remember what Jesus taught Peter about forgiveness. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck than he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgiven. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And in Matthew chapter 18, Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Please know this. Jesus would not ask of you, me, or Peter something that he is not willing to do himself. If you're struggling this morning with understanding and knowing God's forgiveness, please know that he is asking you to forgive others and he is willingly offering forgiveness to you as well. Jesus reveals himself as full of grace and forgiveness. This is exactly what Peter needed. In order to go on and be the rock and the impetus for the church, and we know that Christ alone is the foundation with the Holy Spirit, he needs to know the grace of Jesus applied to him. That leads us to our last point, which is a difficult one, but it's a part of this story, and it's a part of your story and my own story as well. Jesus reveals himself in our suffering. Look at verse 18 with me. We're almost done. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now, likely Jesus is speaking in a bit of a proverb here, or a paraphrase of a proverb that talks about the vigor of youth and the frailty of old age. Of course, we know that the stretching here refers to the cross member of a criminal's cross. Peter, like Jesus, would later be crucified, and we believe, at least according to church tradition, that Peter actually asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same way that his Savior died. And Peter, in preparation for his suffering and death, writes his first epistle. I want you to read with me what he says in this first epistle. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer lives the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers
with Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Verse 19 of our passage goes on to say, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You're going to die, Jesus is saying, but follow me. Verse 20, when Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrayed you? When he sees that, some stuff starts happening in Jesus' minds. We're in a private, or at least a semi-private walk between Jesus and Peter on the beach, but they do more. They would rekindle Peter's first interaction with Jesus. In Mark's account, we see that Jesus and Andrew are called to by Christ to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. But in John's book, it's a little bit different. John explains Peter's calling a little bit differently. Actually, he explains in chapter 1 that Andrew meets Jesus, and then Andrew goes and finds Peter, and he says, come, because I found the Christ. And then Peter comes and meets Jesus, and it's at that point that Jesus said this to him. This is John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, which is what Jesus has just called Peter three times. You are Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, which translated a stone. The following day, Jesus went to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, follow me. Peter's call was different from the other disciples. Most of the disciples were found by Jesus, and Jesus went up to them, and he said to them, follow me. But Peter was found by Andrew and brought to Jesus. He did hear, follow me, but he got the unique introduction. You will no longer be Simon. You will be Cephas. The first words of Jesus to Peter are, I'm changing your name. Simon in Hebrew means to be heard. It means reputation. It means flat-nosed. I don't know if the flat-nosed fit, but the other two really do. They fit Peter. But Peter in Hebrew, well, that means something else. It means the rock. How important would it have been for Peter to remember that he is no longer Simon, son of John? He's not that rock. He's the other rock, right? Now, we all know misery loves company, and Peter expresses that here. Look at verse 21. Remember, John's following a little bit behind Peter and Jesus at this point. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about him. Worry about yourself. Jesus here is emphatic with Peter not to worry about John. Focus on my command, he is saying. It reminds me of a different interaction Peter has with, Jesus has, but not with Peter, with the rich young ruler. Where the rich young ruler says, How do I follow you? And he says, I want you to give everything away. But the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions. Jesus is compassionate with the young man, but the man is disheartened. He's already shown compassion to Peter in this passage. Now he speaks in Peter's language. He gives the passionate proclamation. If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. This is Peter's language. Peter deals in absolutes. Peter deals in strong statements. And if you're wondering what I mean by that, think about Matthew 16. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16, when Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Again in Matthew 14, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come onto the water." John chapter 6, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew 26, Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Jesus knows Peter's language. He said, "Don't worry about other people. You follow me. You follow me." God has revealed himself to us all. I'm going to ask you this morning, consider God's goodness. Consider God's faithfulness. I'm going to ask you this question. How is Jesus commissioning you today? How is Jesus calling you today? Is he calling you to follow him for the first time? Is he calling you to follow him through difficulty? Is he calling you to follow him through a hard circumstance or through a hard decision? Or is he in grace calling you just to continue to follow him in your everyday life? What is it that Jesus is commissioning for you today? Let's pray. God, guide and direct our hearts as we consider your revelation of yourself to Peter. Father, we would recognize you reveal yourself through your word, and you reveal yourself often, daily to us in our lives, in our circumstances. And I pray, God, that we would watch, we would listen, we would obey, we would be ready to follow your commissioning, your calling in our lives, no matter what it is that we are doing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful Sunday morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.